Could you please turn in your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. I'm going to preach share a message with you this morning entitled, I Need a Nap. I'm going to preach a message to you this morning entitled, I Need a Nap. 3 weeks of camp. Over 200 students came to that camp, over 150 volunteers and workers that we had the privilege of leading and managing. We had over 15 churches represented through all those 3 weeks of camp, maybe even a few that I had forgotten. And so having done those 3 weeks, this message is apropos to what I'm feeling right about now. I need a nap. Nobody else thinks that's fair. You will when I'm done with this message. Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. Will you please stand with me this morning as we read the word of the Lord together? It will be familiar to many of us, and so I invite you in its familiarity to dig a little deeper this morning into the words that we will read and to what the Lord will speak to us. Matthew 11, 28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Somebody say amen. Amen. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus goes on to say in verse 30, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let's pray together. Jesus, we are very thankful to be in this place this morning. Our hearts are also very thankful for what you have accomplished specifically over the last few weeks at youth camps and all of the wonderful things that you did there in our lives and the lives of the students that were there. Thank you for giving us that opportunity. Now, as we purpose to learn from your word, we have worshiped together, we have given together, and now we will learn together. And as we do that, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us, that our ears would hear what you're speaking. As we hear that our minds would be able to comprehend what you are speaking. And as we comprehend it, that it would rest down into the deepest spots of our heart where it might find good soil to be planted, and so that word could grow and give life to us and a life to those around us. We thank you, God, for the power of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the power of your word. And I ask for the anointing today to communicate what you have put on my heart this morning in Jesus' name. Can you agree with some of that and say amen? Amen. You may be seated this morning. Thank you. The ESV version of Matthew 11, 28, that first part, we read the NIV, which is, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. There's a slight variation in the ESV version, which says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's in this context of being weary and burdened and heavy laden that we will find some of the points to our message today. How many of us can relate to the feeling of just simply being worn out? You know how it is. It's more than just being tired. But it is quite literally this point where you come and you say, I am just beat to the point of exhaustion and bodily failure. I've just described what the last 3 weeks of youth camp have felt like for me. This last week, it was Tuesday of teen camp. Tuesday of teen camp, and I believe I was just coming up the ramp out of the snack shack into the dining area where I met my dad, and I said, Dad, I am just flat exhausted. The wall that I hit on Thursday, I hit on Tuesday. This is bad news. But it's that feeling. It's not just tired. It's a sense of being weary. It's a sense that your body even might fail if something doesn't happen. I was elk hunting a few years ago over at the coast. I understand not all of us hunt, and many of us maybe haven't hunted on the coast. But if you have hunted on the coast, you know that the coast will kick your tail in a very literal sense of the word when you are elk hunting. I was with a guy who is a logger by trade, which means he's half elk and half person. That's what that means. I was hunting with my bow in the late season. It was rainy. It was about 55, 60 degrees. It was unseasonably warm. And we had got on the tracks of some fresh elk sign. So what does this guy do? He puts his nose to the ground like a beagle on a scent somewhere and starts busting through the coastal brush chasing after these elk. I don't know how many miles we put on. I don't know how many ridges we crested. I don't know how many valleys we pushed our way through the vine maple and the devil's club and anything else that could slap you in the face when you weren't looking. I don't know how many steps we actually put on, but we bumped them three more times, never could get a shot. We come up out of the ravine that we were in, this choked river bottom. We come up to this logging road, and I told him, I said, Jeff, I got to take a break. I got to stop. I put my bow on the ground, and when I put my bow on the ground, I almost fell over. I put my hands on my knees, and my stomach started to get nauseous, and I started to get lightheaded. Was everything that you could imagine in that moment. I was probably dehydrated. I didn't have enough food or calories in my system. Actually, I did, but I burned them all off and running and traipsing through all of that stuff. And I got to the point where I was physically exhausted. My hands were on my knees. I tried to stand up. I couldn't get, I got a tiny little piece of jerky out of my bag and I was just able to suck on it. I was to the point, Jeff almost killed me. That's what happened. It was that dire. It really was, I promise. I was exhausted. My body felt like it was going to fail. I was weary. I had a pack on. I was heavy laden. And I came to the point where I just could not go a step further. In all seriousness, doesn't life get like that sometimes? I don't know if it does for you, maybe. I'm assuming it does. But I know from experience for me that life just gets that way. If all we had to do was live, that would be exhausting enough. But there are bills to pay. There are kids to raise. Relationships to nurture. Drama to avoid. Decisions to make. There are mistakes that we must apologize for. There are lessons to be learned and lessons to be taught. There are futures to be considered. There are plans to be made. And so it goes. And sometimes you just have to say, I need a nap. Yeah. I need a break. I need some rest. I just have to come to a point. I have come to a point where I just can't give anymore. And I just need a break. I just need some rest. I need a nap. If this is true in the physical sense, then it is also true in the spiritual sense. We can feel the grind. We can feel the restlessness. We can feel the turmoil on a spiritual level too. It's here where the battle of the mind and the spirit rage. It's here on the spiritual level. It's here where we consider this ominous thing we call the will of God. What is the will of God for my life? Why am I really here on planet Earth? What am I created to do? What is the will of God for me? It's here where we experience the call to pray and to at times intercede or painfully pray sometimes for the really difficult things in our life. As we intercede for our kids, as we intercede for an illness, as we intercede for a diagnosis, as we intercede for things that are broken in the areas of maybe relationships or marriages or work and employee or employer and employee relationships, things that really matter and are close to us. It's times when we intercede for those things in a painful sense sometimes. It's here that we face the struggles of good and evil and the tension that creates. It's here in the spiritual where we battle the feeling of wanting to be holy and yet the selfishness of not wanting to be holy. It's here where we encounter contentment and envy and the wrestling match that they go through. It's here where we do our best to live our lives under the grace of God. And it is in all of this striving, some good and some necessary, but some bad and some unnecessary. It's here in the striving that God says to us in His Word, through Jesus, His Son, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's within these beautiful statements of Jesus that we find the emphasis of our message today. Our encouragement to find rest. Our encouragement, as it were, to sometimes just sit in the sun and take a nap. Let's travel through these verses today, thought by thought and line by line. The very first phrase that we come to is, come to me. Jesus is saying to his hearers, come to me. And on the surface, it seems just like a basic sentence, a basic maybe invitation. But we realize that it is indeed an invitation. God is sitting where he is teaching, and Jesus is, and he says very emphatically, come to me. This is an invitation. And an invitation by nature is an invitation from one thing into another thing. Jesus says, come to me. And the way he worded this in the original language was an invitation to come from something to something else. In this case, Jesus was saying, I want to give you an invitation to move from the burdens of an evil taskmaster to the burdens of a caring creator, a loving God. Now notice, I said burdens on both ends of the spectrum. We'll touch on this in just a minute. But he invites us to come out from under the burden of the world, the burden of the world's system. In their specific case, he was also inviting them to come out of the burden of religion that had so overwhelmed them and got to a place it was not holy and not healthy. He says, I want to invite you away from that evil burden into a place where the right burden is applied. Come to me, Jesus says. There are many examples of Jesus offering himself as the way to rest, to fulfillment, and to refreshing. One of those instances is found in John chapter 4 when he encounters the Samaritan woman at the well, where he basically, in summary of the story, he says, I am the living water. You taste of me and you will never ever thirst again. And although she took that literal, Jesus would show her the spiritual application of this, and she would surrender her life to Christ. She would accept the invitation to go from one who was constantly thirsting to one who had been fulfilled by the life that only God's water, his spirit, could bring. She went from one system into another system. John 7:37, Jesus is quoted as saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Let him come to me and be refreshed. Let him come to me and find rest. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 19 and 20, we read about the calling of the very first disciples. Jesus would come to the shore of the Sea of Galilee and he would call to those disciples and he would say, come. He would invite them. He would say, come, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. The Bible says that at once they left their nets and followed him. And to kind of summarize this whole point of come to me, consider this morning in relationship to this specific verse in Matthew 4, 19 and 20. On this passage, the pulpit commentary says this. When Jesus says, come, follow me, the pulpit commentary says, there is no thought of continuous following from place to place. Listen, but of immediate detachment from the present sphere of their interest into an attachment of Jesus as their leader. Jesus offers us an immediate detachment from whatever system is causing us to be weary, whatever system is causing us to be burdened and heavy laden. In his invitation, come to me. He's actually saying, I'm offering you a detachment from that system and an immediate attachment to my system where rest is, where wholeness is, where peace is, where life is, where the water is, where the food is. You don't have to suffer under this burden anymore, because with my invitation, come to me, that is an immediate detachment and an instant attachment to the things and the system of Jesus Christ, where we will find rest. Jesus offers us this immediate detachment from the debilitating life of chasing the wrong things. We call that bondage in Christian circles. An immediate detachment from chasing those wrong things in order to accept an attachment to Jesus himself and a life of rest, even in the grind and the hustle of the day-to-day necessities. Come to me and I will give you rest for your soul, Jesus says. The next phrase I want us to look at is this, the next piece in that. All who are weary and burdened, the NIV would say, who are heavy laden, the ESV would say. Jesus, in such a beautiful fashion, was a master at using day-to-day stuff to represent enormous spiritual truth. Using imagery from the day-to-day grind, Jesus gives opportunity for his hearers to find reprieve. He gives us a means by which we can find relief in the day-to-day grind and the hustle, not out of the day-to-day grind and not out of the hustle. Burdens of Jesus' day were very, very quite literal. In my estimation, I could see Jesus sitting in a circle and seeing people walking down that first century or that first century village. And we've seen it in third world countries where the burdens are huge, sometimes bound by the forehead as they carry those huge weighted bags and things as they carry grain and water and things like this. Jesus might have worded it like this. He might have said, look at that person right there. See that burden? See that burden right there? All of you who are suffering under that kind of burden, I want you to come to me and find rest. I want you to take that burden off and come to me and find rest. He gave his listeners a physical connection to a much larger spiritual truth. Workers need rest and renewal if they're going to remain productive. Isn't it Jesus who said that we are workers in his harvest field? Yes. If we're going to remain productive, we have to learn how to rest. We have to learn what it is to come out from under unnecessary yokes of bondage and slavery and come in to rest. Jews of Jesus' day commonly spoke of taking on the yoke of the Torah or the law to refer to the acceptance of the stipulations of that law. They viewed the law as a yoke that they would place on them, a burden that they would place on them. But as the Sermon on the Mount has taught us and has made very, very plain, Jesus calls people not to the law, but to himself. Jesus would say, actually, in Matthew 5, verse 17 through 20, I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, that you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Basically, Jesus said, if you're not better than the Pharisees at doing the stuff, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 6:33 says, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Jesus also says, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. So no longer do you need to rest on your own efforts and your own striving to become perfect for the law. I have become perfect for you. And as you become yoked with me in your weariness and your burdensome feelings, I will give you the strength to accomplish the things that the law has required of you. If we're not careful, religion can become a weary pursuit. If that is the goal of our striving, religion is not bad. I am not a champion of that at all. Religion was designed by God. It was designed by God. The problem is we put religion over relationship. It is all about having a relationship with Jesus Christ. But that does not mean that we are giving the license to throw religion out the window. This is a whole, boy, remember that soapbox I talked about a few weeks ago? I'm standing on it now, but I will get off. I promise. Religion is not bad. I'll just say it that way. Religion gives us the opportunity to express ourselves in a way of worship and adoration to the King that we could not have if it was not there. Religion is number one, bad. Relationship number one, good. Relationship ought to feed our religious practices. Religion should not feed our relational practices. We'll leave that right there. Religion was always meant to be a means to an end, not the end in and of itself. The pursuit of Jesus has always meant to be the main thing. Always. The fact of the matter is that the enemy will take whatever advantage he can. He will seize whatever opportunity he can to put us in bondage. The enemy is an evil taskmaster, and the burdens of the world are heavy. The burdens of religion are heavy. They are weighty and were always meant to bog down, to break a person down, to minimize them and cause them to become so critically damaged that they could never, ever believe that there was anything different or available to them to find relief, to find rest, or to find freedom. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9a says this, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith." If the enemy can't devour you outside of the church, the enemy will manipulate religion to devour you inside the church. You need to be careful, just as careful outside the church as you are inside the church, that the devil has no root and stronghold in your life. He doesn't matter where he binds you. He doesn't matter where he tempts you. He doesn't matter where he suppresses you with his burden or that cumbersome nature of everything that he has to, tries to put on you. He'll do it in the church if he has to, and he'll do it in the world if he has to. And Peter tells us to resist the enemy, standing firm in the faith, be self-controlled, because your enemy is not content with letting you walk around in the rest of God. Hebrews 12:1 through 3 says it this way, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down," hallelujah, "at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Is the promise from Scripture. The next piece. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me," Jesus says. And later on down in this Scripture, he will say, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I want us to know this morning that God never ever promises to remove the yoke. He just promises there's two different yokes. There's a yoke that the world promises that you must bear alone, that weights you down, suppresses you, makes you weary, makes you heavy laden, makes you feel like a failure because you can't do it on your own. It makes you just strive and strive and strive and strive. Maybe if I just pray more, I'll be better. Maybe if I just fast more, I'll be better. Maybe if I just speak in tongues more, I'll be better. Maybe if I just am more hospitable, I'll be better. Maybe I'll just. That's the world system. That's a religious system. That is a Pharisee spirit that is over you. And you're forced by the enemy to carry that yoke alone. And Jesus says there is another system. There is another yoke. "Take my yoke upon you." You have every right to step out from under that system, out from under that yoke, because there's another yoke waiting for you right here. And the thing about this yoke is it's not one that you have to sit in by yourself. You know those oxen. You know how that thing is shaped. You know it was designed to take two like-minded beasts to plow the field. You know that it doesn't work good with a donkey and an oxen. You know it doesn't doesn't work good with a horse and a miniature horse. You know what works best with two oxen or two horses, somebody who are equally yoked together, sharing the load together. God says there is another yoke that you can bear, and it is under this yoke where you will find rest in your toil. It is under this yoke where you will find rest in your striving. It is under this yoke where you will find completion and sustenance and provision while you are working in the field that I have called to you. Because my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Have you ever encountered someone carrying stuff? First I heard this was when my dad said it. He was loaded down with bags of some sort. Maybe we were traveling somewhere. Maybe he was doing what all men should do, and that is get the groceries in one load. God forbid we use two loads to get the groceries out of the car. And I came up and I offered to help him. And he said, "No, no, no, I'm balanced. If you take a bag off this side, I'm going to be unbalanced. If you take a bag off this side, I'm going to be unbalanced." That illustration actually fits real perfect with what Jesus was talking about. When the writers of this said, when they said, "Take my yoke upon you," it had everything to do with a perfectly balanced scale. In their minds, they saw this yoke with Jesus as a perfectly balanced system where none on the left nor the right carried more than their fair share. It was completely balanced. It was completely able to move in the right direction to where one wasn't feeling more of the load than the other one. When they penned these words under the anointing of the Holy Ghost, that is what the original language had in mind, that the yoke of Christ would be a balanced yoke, that you would not feel more than God intended for you to feel. That you would know he would never become unlatched out of that side of the yoke. That at any point in the toil and the struggle and the productivity and the work and the good or the bad, you could look simply to your right and see Jesus. You could look to your right or your left and see Jesus in balanced moving operation. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you is the invitation. Come into a system of balance. Come into a system of wholeness where you still do what I have called you to do. And when you do that, the next piece is this: you will find rest for your soul. This phrase "you will find" literally means to discover, to learn, or to attain. Take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. And you will find, you will discover rest for your soul. You will learn rest for your soul. You will attain rest for your soul. That's what that literally means. This "rest for your souls" phrase literally means this, that you will find repose. You will find a resting place. You will find reprieve in everything it is that you are doing. These phrases are constructed in such a way as to describe rest, a resting place, especially a respite or temporary rest, listen, as a preparation for future toil. God never promises a release from the burden. He promises the rest. And the rest for your soul is a resting place for your soul so that you can be renewed, refreshed, and invigorated to continue on the journey yoked with Christ. We know this as a rest stop on I-5 or any other road that you might be on. The journey is not over yet. The journey is not done. But all of a sudden, you need a break. You need a nap. You need to pee. You need to rest. You need to stretch your legs. Whatever it is, you need a break. So you go to the nearest rest area. That is not your final destination. I hope that's not your final destination. It is a temporary resting place to find the revigoration that you need to continue the next leg of the journey. When you read, "Take my," or "and you will find rest for your soul," that is exactly what God is wanting you to imagine. that resting point, that resting place where you are refreshed and renewed in Christ Jesus himself to start the next leg of the journey. The invitation to rest is not an escape from reality, nor an exit from the journey. It is not a removal of the yoke or the burden. Rest for our souls comes in the form of God, our Savior, our friend, who is willing to get into the yoke with us. To be on the journey with us. To walk through the storm with us. To walk in the fire with us. To walk in the victory and the rejoicing with us. He is not absent from us. He is not simply cheering us on from a distance. He is close to us, right in the mix with us. As Psalm 46:1 says, that God is our refuge and our strength, our ever-present help in time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, hallelujah, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging, we will not dismay, because God is our very present help in times of trouble. How can he do that? Because he's in the yoke with us. So, how do we find rest? How do you find rest? How do I find rest? Four things I have for you. These are not all-inclusive. These come from my life experience. So they may not apply to you. Some of them may. These are ways that I find rest in the Lord. Number one, find your spot and visit it often. Find your space. Find that spot where you can just be with Jesus. For me, at my house, it's my chair. It's my chair in the reading room. That's my spot. When things get really crazy and I feel like I just want to scream and yell or pray really loud, I go to my room. There's another chair in my room where I can do that and freak the whole family out. But anyway, find your spot and visit it often. In that spot, read a book, listen to a podcast, practice the discipline of being quiet. You listen to your favorite worship playlist. Find that place where God can renew you with his thoughts, with his words, with his dreams, with his desires, with his purpose. It all starts when you find your spot. Number two, I believe that you can find rest and contentment. Be happy with what God has blessed you with. We read it, some of us preach it, and we say it, that God gives, God takes away, that every good gift is from the Lord. Then why don't we act like it? Can we remember what it is to act like every good gift is from the Lord? That everything that he gives is good. And so in that goodness and in that gift, we have every right and responsibility to celebrate in the contentment that only God can give. We must avoid the get more trap. We've got to fight the get more trap. We got to fight the stuff trap. We got to fight the things trap. Now, stuff and things aren't bad. Stuff and things aren't terrible. Not at all. But when that is our pursuit, that's when it becomes terrible. The Bible says that we are to what? Seek first the kingdom of God, and all of these things will be added unto us. We must find rest and contentment. We must choose to be thankful. We must choose to be filled with gratitude. We must choose to have a grateful spirit no matter the circumstance of our life, if we believe that God gives us every good and wonderful thing as a gift from heaven. The third thing that we can do: find ways to enjoy the journey. Find ways to enjoy the journey. I think sometimes all of us need a reminder that we can find joy in the grind. We can find joy in the parenting. We can find joy in the toddlers. Maybe. No, we can find joy in every season of life. We can find joy as we get older. We can find joy in the seasoned areas of our life. It's one of the things I love about my mom and dad. My dad and my mom still know how to laugh. They still know how to have a good time. They still know how to not take themselves too seriously that they ruin everybody else's day. I love the fact that my mom and dad have a sense of humor. You know it's all going really well when my mom looks at my dad and says, "Edward." Oh, when we hear Edward, well, we just add fuel to the fire. Don't lose your joy in the journey. Find joy in the grind. Find joy in the little things. Find joy in your family. It drives my kids absolutely insane. Maybe it drives you insane. I don't know, but I'm always saying there is always an upside. Always. Things could always be worse. There is always an upside. We have to dig a little deeper, search a little harder sometimes, but there is always an upside. Why do I know that? Because the Word says the joy of the Lord is my strength. It also says that God's strength is made perfect in my weakness. So even in my weakness, God's strength is there. And if God's strength is there in my weakness, then the promise of His joy is there. And it is up to me to implement the gift that God has given. We've got to find joy in the journey. The last thing that I want to give to you this morning is very simple, and it is this. Sometimes you just need to take a nap. You need to sit outside in your backyard in your chair with every purpose and reason to read the Bible or to read the book with your iced coffee right next to you and fall asleep in that chair. Hallelujah. Just gave you a glimpse into my world sometimes. Sometimes you just need to slow down enough, take a nap. I'd like to close this way this morning. Matt, whenever you're ready, you can come. My closing, my benediction, is simply a piece of the text that we read this morning. Come to me. The invitation from Jesus Christ Himself. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let's stand and pray. Jesus, we're so incredibly thankful that you have promised us your rest. And in promising us your rest, you are really promising us to be present in the yoke that you have designed for us to carry. You are promising to be present with us through every one of life's struggles and through every one of life's victories. You are promising us a release from a bonding system into the system of balance and grace and compassion. If we are struggling today with finding rest, I pray that you would give us the wisdom to see that you are offering it to us. If we are resting in that grace today, I pray that you'd give us opportunity to encourage somebody else in that rest. Jesus, help us to always remember your invitation. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In Jesus' name, can you say amen together this morning? Amen. Thank you. I love you lots. I'm so glad you came to church today. Encourage somebody on the way out. Love on them. Handshake. High five. Maybe that little jab in the side if it's appropriate. You're dismissed this morning. We love you. Have a great afternoon and a great week. We'll see you next Sunday.